Good morning to you. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. Good to have any visitors who are here. We're so glad that you've come our way. I will say, being a visitor, we are starting something today that some of you are not familiar with. You are now. It's been several years since we've updated our picture directory in the back there. And so it's way past time to do that. And we're not going to do anything fancy or bring in a photography company. Oftentimes they're a pain in the neck, and the elders agreed with that last weekend. But we are going to do an update with our pictures and with our directories, and we'll start with pictures. And so here's what's going on for the next month or so. The goal is to have this done by the end of the year. I'm going to be outside as you exit here, and I'm going to be tracking you down for a quick photo along the wall there, basically. And if you don't like what you're wearing today, make sure you're dressed up fine next week, okay? And so I will run you down and get a photo from you, basically. And, of course, I'll let you look at it and make sure you approve of it. But so nothing fancy, but it is time. It's you know, it is way past. The last time we had a photo, I don't even know if Grayson was born at that time, you know, with our family photo. So anyhow, and he's in kindergarten now. Yeah, don't ask me his age, but I just know he's in kindergarten. But right, anyhow, so be patient with that. And today you want to get a photo, come right on out, and we'll just do a photo right along the left side of the building here along the wall. As you exit, be the left side. Psalm chapter 8. I think all of us are going through various cycles of life. I think for some of us, we could say that life is pretty busy. We've always got something going on, and you know, if you have kids, they go to these activities and are in different directions, right? Work keeps us busy too, doesn't it? You know, a lot of us live very busy lives. There are other times in life where we experience disappointments in life, right? And some disappointments are more severe than others. And, you know, beyond the idea of your sports team not winning, that could be something of trying to have to find a new job, or having some huge other kind of medical expense or something like that, right? Then we also have times of concern and tragedy in our lives. If we live long enough, we go through hard times, losing loved ones, having concern for loved ones. There may even be times where we go through times of danger, by the way, where our life or our family's in danger. Then there are other times where life is just, there are times of good things happening to us, blessings in our lives, right? And then there are other times, I mean, you can go through, you know, I don't know what you're going through in life, because we're all going through different things. Then there are times of ease in life. There's the times where things are good. There are times where we can relax, where, you know, it's the absence of tragedy, right, and all these things. And I want to tell you this. In all times and in all circumstances, I think we need to consider the greatness of God. In our psalm this morning, in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1, I want you to just look at this verse here. This is a psalm of David, and David says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." You see, majestic here is the idea of the great one. You understand that? God is the great one. He is the greatest in all of the earth. And when we think about the majesty of God, it's good to know the majesty of God in a time when we're busy. You know why? Because it helps keep our priorities in the right place. It's good for us to understand the majesty of God in a time of disappointment, because we can still see in that time what is really important. It's good for us in a time of tragedy to see the greatness of God because we understand God is our creator to support us. It is good for us to see the greatness of God in a time of danger because we ultimately understand he is the one who's in control. And in times of blessings, we see that he is the originator of those blessings. And in times of ease, we focus on God's greatness because he is the one who has provided a time of ease and a time of blessings. So when you think about the idea of the greatness of God, I think this is one of the things that the psalmist does, but the psalmist gets really specific for our lives. You know, this month is the month of Thanksgiving. And hopefully, you know, I know that's kind of being overshadowed by Christmas. You've heard me say that for years, that, you know, right after Halloween, Christmas decorations come in, and then we forget the idea of Thanksgiving. And there's a sense at the same time, maybe as in our lives, we can forget the whole concept of being thankful. Being thankful goes beyond November. It goes beyond December, and it's a way of life. And one of the ways we truly practice the way of life of Thanksgiving is by thinking about and reflecting upon God's greatness. Look at the text again. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You know, the word name, or the idea name in the Bible, represents something. Today, when we name our kids, we oftentimes name them because, well, it sounds nice, right? I like the way it sounds. We never really considered sometimes the meaning of some names. You might want to go look your name up, by the way. It might be a bad thing what your parents named you. You just, I don't know. My parents named me after a field. My middle name is Dale, right? And then my last name is Parsley. So you know what people call me? A field of herbs at times. I've had preacher's friends used to call me that. I'm a field of herbs, basically, right? Thanks a lot. No, I'm fine with that. But have you ever, in the Bible, names meant something. And the thing about names is a name identified the character of a person at times. God, Yahweh. Have you ever studied that name, Yahweh? You see, here in verse 1, when any time in the book of Psalms you find the word Lord capitalized, that's the name of God, that's the name Yahweh. And it's fascinating because when you look at Exodus chapter 3, it carries the idea of I am. He's the eternal, existent, all-knowing, all-powerful one. And when you think about the name of God, why is his name great? Well, in some ways, let's look at the rest of the text. My clicker's not working, Caleb. And when we look at the rest of the text, O Lord, look at it with me. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now look at verse 3. When I look at your heavens... Think about this, the creation of God. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Notice there's an observation here of the heavens. Before we get to verse 4, and that's really for today. We're going to stop. We're going to pick up in verse 5 next Sunday. But I want you to think about the idea here of when we think of the greatness of God, but one of the things we consider is the very creation of God, because one of the ways we get to know about God is looking at his creation. You've heard me say this before. I think it was years ago, there was a man, I think it was in 1802, William Paley, wrote a book on the existence of God. And he, at that time, the old pocket watch was the high-tech technology, right? And he likened the illustration years ago of, suppose you're just walking down the road and you see or find a pocket watch basically on the ground. And I'm kind of paraphrasing, not being too specific with his illustration. Nobody would look at that pocket watch and go, man, isn't that fascinating how it took millions of years for this thing to form and come together over a long period of time and over the process of the weather and everything and the rain and, you know, just the formation of this pocket watch. No. Everybody who knows when you look at a pocket watch, and today it's our cell phones, you know that was designed. You know it wasn't an accident. Out of the mouth of babes, even children understand that concept. What we do today is we try very hard to try to make that, dismiss that concept by means of evolution, even though we desperately fail because God still is. But I want you to think about the idea of the creation of God and the observation of the heavens. You know, when David is writing this book, he's writing the psalm here. He's inspired of God ultimately. But one of the things he's doing here is he's looking out at the sky. And he says, when I look at these things, he's amazed at God. Several years ago, when we homeschooled our kids, we did a homeschool trip to Marietta College. And they have a room, I forget the name of the room, but you go in and you sit down and you kind of, I think it's kind of reclined back in a chair, and they turn out all the lights, but it's like a dome room, and it replicates our solar system to a certain degree. And this lady kind of gives an explanation of all the stars and the solar systems, and while I totally disagreed with her view on the age of the Earth, it was very informative to know just what is out there. You think about this, okay? My parents told me, and hopefully you understood it, don't look at the sun. Why? It'll make you go blind. It's a giant ball of, we would say, fire, right? But without that sun, life is not possible for us. There's no way we could exist here on Earth. And when you think about just the sun, and you think about how everything, even with the sun, is so fine-tuned that the sun can provide us with the energy we need. It's a fascinating thing. I remember one writer notes, he says, a large nuclear reactor, which takes us many years to build, can consistently generate only about 1 gigawatt of power. But by comparison, the sun consistently produces about 386 billion gigawatts of energy. That's fascinating to think about that. And it's fascinating to think how the sun consists of hydrogen, but yet gravity at the same time. And there is all times these explosions. But with these explosions, you would think it would go outward. But the gravity comes it back inward. And it's this self-sustaining nuclear energy to a certain degree, I think you could say. And here's the deal. There's not just one ball of fire or a sun. As we observe the universe and the heavens. In fact, nobody really knows the sheer size of space that makes it impossible actually to accurately predict just how many suns or how many stars that we have. Right now, scientists and astronomers use the number of stars only within our galaxy. That's the Milky Way galaxy to estimate. But when you begin to think about this, for instance, the Institute of Creation Research notes that astronomers estimate that there are as many galaxies outside the Milky Way as there are stars in it. And the Hubble Ultra Deep Field, taken in 2004, imaged 10,000 galaxies in a cone of space so slim you could cover it with a grain of sand at an arm's length. And in other words, there are some estimates of 200 to 400 billion stars in the universe. We can't even count all of them. We don't even know how many they are. And it's just fascinating just to look at the planets that are around us and the sun. There's so much we don't know. But what we do know, it's a rather amazing thing if you think about it. It's an amazing thing to consider because of the simple fact of, look at us, look how small Earth is compared to other planets, compared to the sun. But yet beyond us, look how small we are. But when you begin to look at this, you realize this can't be an accident as well. This was created. I mean, it's not just the sun. It's the distance from the earth to the sun, the distance from the moon to the earth. You know, it's the tilt of the earth. It's so many variables, thousands of variables to make life just right so that we could possibly exist. I mean, there are too many to count to think about when you think about how we live in a fine-tuned universe. And when you think about that fine-tuned universe, you go back and you think, this is the God that we serve that made all of these things. The God that we serve and the God that we know is the God that created things we can't fathom and we'll never know. I mean, even in our earth, you realize we haven't even explored 80% of our oceans. We don't even really know what's there. We're still discovering things, remarkable things. And that's what David is doing. David, when he is thinking of the greatness of God, he looks and observes from just a common man's perspective of the creation of God. And when the creation of God, we see ultimately as we observe, God is powerful. God is intelligent. God is all-knowing. God is the one who created all of this. And so what should our response be? I want you to look at verse 4. David asks a question here. When you compare verses 3 and 4 together, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you've set in place. Now listen to this. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? I would suppose, and if you could go through the room of kids in this room, every teenager or child has some kind of athlete they really, really like, okay? Some kind of actress, actor, or singer they really, really like, okay? And as you get older, you really don't care about that stuff very much, I remember one time I went to a presidential rally when I was a younger guy in my 20s and saw, at that time, President George Bush. And I thought, I'm 50 yards away from the President of the United States, But you know something? He's just a man like the rest of us. And that athlete, it's just a man like the rest of us. And when you think about these things, I mean, how many of our youth today would just love to get a private message or a text message from one of these athletes or from one of these movie stars, right? Or just to be able to have to meet them, it'd make their day. But David goes further beyond man. And when he looks at the greatness of God through the creation of God, by observing God's creation, by observing the heavens, he then asks such a powerful question. What is man that you're mindful of him? At that time, in a way of the nation surrounding Israel at the time of David, a way of thinking that a lot of the nations had, they believe in multiple gods, but they believe that the gods had no plan to really create people as a part of their world. And so they were only brought into existence, they believed, or the only reason why the gods created them was a consequence of the gods becoming tired of working so hard to provide for themselves. And so humans were made to be servants of deities who, incidentally, these deities had no interest in hard labor. And so there was the belief, I mean, even when you study Greek mythology and everything, the gods were above the humans and cared nothing for them, right? That's one of the reasons, that was one of the stumbling blocks, for instance, when you come to the New Testament, that the Greeks had towards Jesus, because the idea of God becoming a man and dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins was insulting. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 1 it talks about it was a foolishness to the Greeks. But David, years before that, implies that, you know, when I see how great you are, God, why are you mindful of us? But you are. But why? You are so great, and we, in a lot of ways, are nothing. And you know what's interesting is that word mindful here, it's used several times in the Old Testament. One of the very first times it's ever used is in Genesis chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, when God has destroyed the world with water because of sin. But one of the things he says there is, I will remember, there it is, that's the word mindful here, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. You know something? Today in the world in which we live, the rainbow represents something sinful. But in the Bible, the rainbow is a symbol that God would never destroy the world with water again. And it's in that promise that God says, I remember my covenant. There's a relationship there. When you go back here, when you look at what David is saying here in verse 4, why are you mindful of us? It carries the idea of remembering the promise that he's made, but it also carries the idea as well as you look at the second word here in verse 4, and the Son of Man, that you care for him. Now, this is an interesting word, because your translation may have visit, depending if you have the King James or New King James here in verse 4. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But here's the deal. The word here means to pay attention to observe, to look about for, and to visit, according to Brown, Driver, Briggs, and their Hebrew dictionary, basically. God, in other words, cares for us. He pays attention to us. He looks about us. He attends to us. And he has visited us, by the way. We'll talk about that next week. And when you think about that, why does God care for me? But the fact is, he does. Have you ever gone through the Bible and considered all the ways that the Bible teaches that God cares for us? You know, oftentimes in the Bible likens God's relationship with us as a loving relationship between mother and child and father and child. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15, the Bible says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I, God says, I will not forget you. What is he saying there? Does a woman have compassion on her newborn child? Yes. On her baby? Yes. That's God's love for us. In Psalm 103 and verse 13, the Bible says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. You hear that? God is a loving father. In fact, when we go to God in prayer, what do we say? Our Father who is in heaven. And just as a father has compassion on his children, God knows our frame. God knows who we are. He's a loving father. My favorite parable in all of the Bible. Now, I say that there's not one parable that's greater than the other, but it's my favorite, okay? And if it's not your favorite, you're wrong, you know? But is the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And what's so amazing about that parable is ultimately that describes the love of God as a loving father who has a child who has dishonored him, disrespected him, and has disowned his father. His father never disowned him. And out of foolish choices, he made his life a miserable mess and decides to come back home. And how does God the Father treat him? He runs to him with joy and welcomes him back in his home. You see that? You see, when we think about what the psalmist is saying here, when we think about the greatness of God, it leads us to our own humiliation, in other words. You know, God is a loving father, and we at times are the foolish children, but even in spite of that, he still loves us. God desires our prayers, casting all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. There are times when we worry, but yet the Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. God cares about your well-being and mine. You know, for a long time, I remember when I was a kid watching on TV and hearing preachers on TV and everything, there's been this idea of God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be famous and all that, the health and wealth gospel. Well, that's not biblical, okay? That's not biblical. But I will say this, though. God does care for us, and God is willing to provide what we need. But there's a big difference between what we need and everything we want, right? And so, if, for instance, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, when we think about God's care, the Bible says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith? That's the passage on worrying, by the way. God cares. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Did you hear that? God cares for us and knows us to the point that the very hairs on our head are all numbered. I've noticed something as I'm getting older. I don't have as many hairs that I used to have on my head. In fact, as you get older, I think you get more on your ears, right, guys? You know? But God knows so much, and I think in some ways, just as an illustration of how much God knows about us, but also there's an overall concern for us. He knows how many hairs we have left. He not only knows that, but if you think about how much God knows and cares about us, he says there, you're more value than the sparrows, than the birds. That's something we need to really take to heart today. I'm going to tell you something. Your life is more valuable than a turtle. But we live in a time, though, if some turtles are protected and you destroy the eggs, well, you're going to go to jail. That's a federal crime. But you can still kill a baby in the womb? Sad. Sad. I want to tell you something. This is a side note, free of charge. When we distort the biblical values that God has, such as the value of human life versus the value of animal life, suffering and death is often the result. But God cares for us. Back to the lesson. Think about this. God is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He'll supply all of our needs that we need, rather. Keep that in mind. Philippians 4:19. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. And then the psalmist again says in Psalm chapter 56 and verse 8, you have taken account of my miseries. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You hear that? God has taken an account of all of our miseries and hardships. And the tears, the psalmist says, he's bottled them up. He knows about all of them. I want you to honestly think about that, because when you just think of these two verses, and that's what the book of Psalms does. The book of Psalms is a book that I think we should try to study every day, and here's why, okay? It is oftentimes a book of man talking to God through prayer, but it is showing and reflecting on the greatness of God, and in whatever aspect of life we go through, that's something we need to consider. And so we look at God through his creation, and the observation of the heavens leads us to a humiliation of man. But I want to point out one more thing about God's creation, and we're going to close out. There's a phrase in verse 8 that I think we overlook that has a very interesting story in our era as far as history is concerned. If you look real quickly at verse 8, there's a phrase there that says, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Now, if you were like me, the first time you probably ever read this psalm, you probably took no thought of that phrase, paths of the seas. But I want to share something very interesting for you. Wayne Jackson years ago wrote an article, and I've got several articles about this that I want to share with you, bits and pieces of it. But he notes this expression is very interesting because the phrase contains a precise fact about the seas that David, whose experience was limited to just a tiny country on the Mediterranean coast, could have never known with firsthand information. When you think about where David grew up, what was the sea, the Mediterranean Sea? Would have all he would have been ever have known? But it was in 1860, there was the pioneer in oceanography, a man by the name of Matthew Fontaine Murray, called attention to the fact that the ocean was a circulating system, and he wrote a book on oceanography, and it's still highly regarded as a source of information to this very day. Matthew Murray served as a U.S. naval officer before suffering an injury which forced his retirement, and he was then placed in charge of he worked in the Navy from 1841 to 1861, and he basically worked on the seas. Well, one day, though, he was reading from Psalm 8, and he was struck by verse 8 when he read the phrase, "the paths of the seas." And he immediately saw a great practical significance of that verse, recognizing there must be currents and waters in the ocean, just like vast rivers, as well as in the atmosphere. You understand? It was from this verse that Mr. Murray began to think, there must be channels of water in the ocean and channels of water in the seas. And at that time, they didn't really know about it. And so he studied old ship's logs. From there, he compiled charts of ocean winds and sea currents. And he studied the speed of direction of the ocean currents. And Murray set adrift, and he weighed bottles known as drift bottles, and these floated slightly. And over time, through this one verse, we discovered something very interesting from Mr. Murray. That there are various wind circuits and currents, such as the Great Gulf Current, which is 40 miles wide and 2,000 feet deep, that comes out of the Gulf of Mexico into the Atlantic, or the Japanese Current, the California Current, and others. Utilizing this information, the sailing ships of this day piled these currents and wind circuits, reducing as much as 3 weeks in time required. In other words, it's through these currents that one, sometimes in the middle of a sea, you find fresh water. It's through these currents at times that sometimes some ships can travel a lot faster with. I can go on and on about this, but the truth is, Matthew Fontaine Murray discovered something rather fascinating for traveling at sea that he got from the Bible. The paths of the seas. Now, listen, I will say this. The Bible is not a science textbook, but I will tell you this. When the Bible does speak of matters of science, it is right, it is true, it is from God. And let me mention one other thing. There are times the Bible mentions scientific facts before we ever know or fully understand them. It's a remarkable book to think about that. And it's a remarkable thing to think about when you think of the one who wrote the Bible, the Word of God. His name is great. When you close out this psalm, O Lord, just like verse 1, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And when we think about God's greatness, I want you to remember this with me this week. We see his greatness when we observe his creation. And when we observe his creation, we see his fingers, his work everywhere we turn. And it should lead us to ask from this psalm, God, you are great, but why do you have anything to do with me? But he does. Next week, we'll think about not just the creation of God, but from this psalm, the incarnation of God. But we'll stop now for today. If you're here today and you realize God certainly is great. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and he desires a relationship with me, and he loves me, and he actually cares for me. But he's also a God who hates sin. He is also a God of wrath. He is a God who is the judge of the world. But because of our sins, he came to this earth living a sinless life. He gave himself as a sacrifice to pay the price for our sins on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. We'll talk about that more next week, like I said, but if you're here and you want to become one of his followers, if you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for our sins and give us the hope of eternal life, and you want to make a commitment from this day forward to follow Jesus and to live, he wants us to live, to submit to his will, that's what repentance is. It's a decision to turn away from the life that you're living, a life of sin, and make a commitment from this day forward to live the way God wants you to live. If you're willing to do that, you can confess you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, Romans 10:10, and from that confession, as the Bible teaches, we'll take him, we'll baptize you to have your sins washed away, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16.